All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. The title of the message is The Long-Awaited Messiah. We have a new maestro on the PowerPoint today. Ethan Lorisella is going to run that for us. Ethan, I have a lot of verses today, brother. You will have to be, like, focused, okay? I'm just making sure you know that. All right, we're actually going to read a little bit more text than we normally read on a Sunday morning. We're going to read 26 verses. Is that all right? Yeah. Acts chapter 3. But they'll go fast. It's an awesome story. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way to 26 in Acts chapter 3. If you would, look in your copy of God's Word today, or if you do not have one with you, we have it on the screen. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us and the promise therein. We are thankful that you did not just send Jesus to this earth. You told us repeatedly, time and time again, that you would do this. God, I know that times of ignorance you've overlooked. But in these last days, you command all people everywhere to repent. God, may we be ever mindful of what it means to celebrate the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. May every person in this room today be given hearts to believe that you will open them up, that they may pay attention to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a big, long text there to read. And so obviously we can't just dig through everything. But I have a point here. What I'm trying to do, this is something I enjoy doing every year, and sometimes I do it twice a year, at Easter and at Christmas, as the Lord allows, to look at the supernatural foretelling of the coming of Christ. Oftentimes, I hear young people say, and even older people say, how do I know this is true? And so I'm doing this for those of you that maybe right now are sitting there going, how do I know that this thing that the churches get together for, this person called Jesus, how do I know that that's the truth? How do I know He's the only one by which I can be saved? How do I know that I should give my life over to Him? And so I do this. I'm excited for children because this will help you as you grow up have a strong and solid faith. There are two main things that I'm doing this morning with the text is, one, I'm using it as a means to move from this part where it says, but what God foretold by the prophets, we're going to dig into that. And then I'm going to show you how the story of the lame man is also the story of us, okay? So we're going to look into what the prophets told, and we're going to see how the lame man is us. So I've got really kind of 6 points today. Most of them are not that long. One is I'm going to talk to you about how God foretold Christmas. He didn't call it Christmas then, right? We didn't call it that till later. We're going to ask the question, how can someone foretell the future? We're going to look at how the story of the lame man relates to us. Then we're going to respond. We're going to say, what should our response be if these things are true? Then I'll make the point that the story of Christmas, it's not in the past. It's not over yet. It's not yet finished. And then we'll end with that prayer of come, Lord Jesus. All right, we got where we're going? Okay. The first thing I want us to see is that God foretold the story of Christmas through the prophets. I want you to see that in verse 18 and verse 24. Read it again. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Then we see in verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. And the days that he's referring to when he speaks of them being proclaimed are the days concerning Jesus, his coming to the world in his birth, the life that he lived, the death that he died, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the age of the church which we're in right now, and also the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. And we're still in those days. And all of these things were written down before anything happened. Jesus was no accident on this earth. He didn't just come. If people simply would have looked, they would have known. The wise men knew He was coming, and they come searching for Him. The scribes in Bethlehem I'm sorry, the scribes in Jerusalem told the wise men that they could find him in Bethlehem. That from what we can tell, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Anna the widow and prophetess waited for him in the temple. Simeon waited for his arrival. The Holy Spirit had told him he would not see death until he saw the Savior. People waited for him. John the Baptist prepared the way for him. And the Old Testament, the books from Genesis to Malachi, foretold his coming. Now people often ask me why I believe so strongly that God is real and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's weird how many friends I have that are atheists, all right? Or I've befriended myself to them. I'll say this to them, that there are three reasons why I believe so strongly. Number one is I look at the world around me, right? And I see that there is order. And we can't go all into that, but we could spend quite a bit of time talking about how we live on a planet floating in the middle of space, and we're fully sustained within this planet. We don't have to ask our heart to beat or our lungs to breathe or our eyes to wink or blink, whatever they do, while you just don't even realize they're doing it. We don't have to turn our ears on. Some of us do. We do have to put our thinking caps on to pay attention to things like this. We don't have to digest our own food. My son was telling me about how the esophagus worked the other day and how it contracts and opens and contracts and opens so it pushes the food down. And apparently there's enough substance in there so stuff doesn't get hung up unless you eat too fast, and then that's on you, okay? God gave plenty of room to get the food down you need to get down. So you just look at the order and the animals and how God takes care of them and the water. I mean, look, we could just go on and on. It's fascinating to me. And I look at that and I say, there must be a God. That's what I see when I see that. But then, why do I believe that Jesus is that God? Well, I look in the Scriptures and there are hundreds and hundreds of things written. Thousands at times. Thousands of years before they ever came to be. This isn't like Nostradamus. This isn't like the psychic lady, okay, that gets about, you know, one thing right out of 100. And most of it common sense. This is stuff written by people on other continents. So long before. Over and over. And then finally I say to them, and this is how I know that it's true. God has given me a spirit. I cannot prove that to you. I can prove the Scriptures say what they say. I can prove that there's order in the earth. But I cannot prove to you what I know to be certain within me, that the Spirit of God has come to live within me, assuring me of His presence. So let's begin looking at some, not all, of the prophecies and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. These were in the Old Testament. The first we see is that he would be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written 750 years before the coming of Christ. Says there, 750 years is a long time. I want you to understand that. That's like three times as long as we've been here. America, okay? Even more than you have been here. Okay, all right. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, Scriptures say of Mary that Joseph knew her not. You know what that means, right? Okay? Knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. His lineage was foretold that he would be of the seed of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah, of the house of Jesse, of the family of David. All of these are listed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. In the book of Micah, written about 500 years before the coming of Christ, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who his origin is from of old, from ancient days." In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1, it says Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. I just want to just take this second to just show you. This is my Bible. There are 66 books in it. It was the Bible was not written at one time. There are some people that may not know this. It was not written at one time. The books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by one man, the name of Moses. Right? And then years later, we see Joshua. And then later, more and more, the Judges and all these different books. And then the Kings. So it wasn't all written at one time. It's compiled over thousands of years. We also saw in Psalm 72, verse 10, that Jesus, or that the Messiah, will be presented with gifts. It says, "May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts." Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says, "When they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him." We also know that he would be called out of Egypt. Now, he's born in Bethlehem, but Hosea, also written somewhere between that 500 to 7, I think he was in the 700 years before Christ. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, we see how he goes into Egypt and how he would eventually come out. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" It's interesting to see that the king in the land at that time realized that there was something special about that babe born in Bethlehem. So he sought to kill him. And in the process, he killed thousands of boys that were born within that 2-year time range. We also know of Jesus, of the Messiah, that he would be preceded by a messenger. Again, in the book of Isaiah, a book, as we said before, written 750 years before the coming of Christ, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" We learn that the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now that may be confusing to you, but Matthew is speaking of John the Baptist. And when they asked John the Baptist who he was, he didn't even give him his name. He simply said, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord." And the list goes on and on. In the Old Testament, it said he would teach in parables, that his ministry would begin in the area of Galilee, that he would have a ministry of miracles, that he would be a stone of stumbling, that he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would be a light to Gentile nations. All of these listed in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. Then concerning his death and his resurrection, we know of Isaiah chapter 53 where it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed." This is not written after Jesus died. This is written before he died. You read in Matthew 27, it says they released Barabbas, and scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the resurrection as well, which is something that Jesus actually spoke of frequently, saying that they would kill him, but he would rise again. That's why they guarded the tomb. Did you know that? Because he said, you destroy this body and in 3 days it'll rise again. In Psalm 16, verse 10, written probably 1,000 years. You'll have to check me on that. About 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, it says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. It says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, speaking of David, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Then also, toward the end of Jesus' life, we have 29 prophecies that were fulfilled in one day. Now, I've shared this with some of you, but many of you have not heard this. 29 in one day, that he'd be betrayed by a friend. That he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Yes, it's specific. And money would be thrown into the temple. The price of that would be given for the potter's field. That he was forsaken by his disciples. That he'd be accused by false witnesses. That he'd be silent before his accusers. That he'd be bruised and wounded. That he would be smitten and spit upon. That he would be mocked. That he would fall under the weight of the cross. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be crucified with thieves. That he would pray for his persecutors. That he would be rejected by his own people. Many of these things spoken of before, mind you, before crucifixion had ever even been invented. That he'd be hated without cause. You know, I mean, they hated Jesus. Do you know that? He didn't do anything wrong. He was without sin. He went around raising people from the dead. Healing people that were sick. Teaching the masses. Yet the people that were in charge hated him. Do you know why? They hated him because he upset their power hierarchy. They liked their position. Jesus was turning it upside down. It was prophesied that his friends would stand far off. That people would shake their heads at him. They would stare at him. That lots would be cast for his garments. That he had suffered thirst. That gall and vinegar would be offered to him. That he would cry of being forsaken. That he would commit himself to God. That his bones would not be broken. That his heart would be broken. That his side would be pierced. That darkness would come over the land. And that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these things spoken of in the Old Testament fulfilled in one day in the life of Jesus Christ. You ask me why I think Jesus is the only way. This is why. I'm not some crazy loon that just takes things because I grew up that way. I didn't grow up that way. My dad did start taking me to church when I was in the fourth grade. I'm so thankful for that. But I didn't grow up in a preacher's home. This stuff is overwhelmingly convincing. And what are the chances of it? A probability expert, this is a mathematician, okay? He chose only 8. Now, I've shared with you probably 40 so far, okay? Maybe more. He chose only 8 prophecies. And he put them in some calculations to figure out the probability of those 8 prophecies being true of one man in history. Now, get this now. It's written, and then later on it happens. And there are millions of people to choose from. And all of these things just happen to happen in one person. He took the probability and he said that it would be the chances. All right, I mean, so he's saying there's a chance that it was just coincidence. There's a chance that it was coincidence. But it's a chance of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros. right? So it's a lot. It's a lot. It's a big number. So if you took that many silver dollars, one in 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, I don't know why the example is silver dollars. Who knows what? It's not double the size of a quarter, but almost, right? Would we say that? Something like that. Just double the size of a quarter, okay? That's what it is. It says if you were to pour them across Texas, it would cover the state 2 feet deep. And it would solve all of our economic problems as well. He says, you're to mark one of the dollars, then take a blind man, one blind man, and tell him to travel all throughout Texas and pick one of those coins to be the right one. And that's how likely this happened without it being true. Now, how can someone foretell the future? The only way that someone can truly tell the future is if that man is led by God. If God speaks to that man, and this is exactly what the scriptures say happened to the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. See, the scriptures are what put me over the top. It's what made my faith real, not just some fantasy, not just something I believed in, but something that was real and solid. See, God never tells us to check our brains at the door and just drink the Kool-Aid. He's like, here, I'll give you proof. Look at the world I created. Look at the Bible I wrote. I gave to men just for you. Look at my Son whom I sent. Jesus is a historical figure. No real historian worth anything would ever deny the historical reality of Jesus. No more would they do that than they would deny George Washington or Napoleon or Genghis Khan or the like. Now, God does not just know the future, but He plans it and He makes it. In Isaiah 46, He says, I am God, and there's no other. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. In Acts 3, as Peter is preaching to them, he says, what? About the Christ? He says, all these things that were foretold by the mouth of the prophets, he thus fulfilled. We know back in Acts 2, it says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God is in total control. And it must be that way, because that is what it means to be God. God did not just create the world, wind it up, and just let it go. He's God. He cannot help but to have all power and authority. That is what it means to be God. This is why Paul can say all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Because he knows God is in control. And that's good news for us. But now, why do you think God decided to go to the great lengths He did to foretell us all these things? I think one is for His glory. To show that He can do what He says He will do. But then also, I think that He did it for your faith. He did it so you would believe. So it wouldn't be a question in your mind when you went to bed at night. Is this true? But because you really searched the Scriptures, and that's the thing, listen. Many of us say we're concerned about learning things, about knowing God. You are not concerned with knowing God if you do not read your Bible. We may say that we are, right? But here are the answers. Think about how foolish it is to be a person. Like you would never, like let's say you owned a business. And you had this, it was a complicated business with lots of machines and things like that. And you hired some people to work for you. And you had done a lot of work putting together a book in your business that explained how the machines worked and how you wanted the business to operate. And you hire a bunch of people and they never read the book about it. They just go to their own mind and they just figure things out the way they want to do it. How long is that person going to last in your business, right? It's not going to happen. But so often I think we can figure out what God's like by watching Oprah. I mean, I think God's like this. Or something we read online. Or what my dad said, or my mom said, or what my friends at school say. Well, this is like this, so God... Listen, just let me give you a heads up. Look, people have been philosophizing for thousands and thousands of years, and they ain't figured it out on their own yet either, okay? And they all disagree with each other. We got a book that God has given us. It's not just some simple book. I mean, it's backed up, all right? God has given us these things to help us with our faith. Now, let's get to some application. How does the story of the lame man parallel with our story as we celebrate Christmas? Jesus is coming to the world, right? Verse 2, remember it says, a man lame from birth. He asked to receive alms. Verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up. Then verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We too were like the lame man. Born lame spiritually. Unable to walk. Begging God and people for the things that we think will make us happy. Success, money, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, children, a good job, a good healthy body, athletic success, writing abilities, candy and toys, okay, to make us happy. We sat begging for these things, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, unable to see our need for something greater. But for many of us, all glory be to God, Jesus Christ has stepped into our life to offer us salvation. A true gift. An eternal gift. One that made us alive. We were like the lame man, but He comes along and He says, get up and walk. And we too, like the lame man, should be leaping and rejoicing and praising God. If you've never given your life to Jesus, just ask today that you just open your heart to the Spirit today and say, God, just reveal to me that this is true or not. Reveal to me if I'm yours or not. And I don't mean simply saying, oh, I believe this stuff about Jesus. There were a lot of people that believed some things about Jesus, but they never followed Him. The disciples left their nets and they followed Christ with their life. You see the difference? It says many believed, but they were afraid of the Pharisees. That kind of belief doesn't save a person. That's what James talks about when he speaks of a dead faith. He says, you do well, you believe that God is one. Even the demons believe and they tremble. There will be many in the last days that will speak to Jesus and call Him Lord. Lord, Lord. But He will say to them, as they claim to have known Him, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So what should our response be to the message of the prophets? The same that Peter says in verse 19 to the crowd that witnessed the healing of the lame man. Repent, therefore, turn again that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And it shall be that every soul who did not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the call of the gospel. This is the true Christmas story. People want me to do these stories. They want me to do these sermons about Jesus in the manger only. And I just can't see it that way. It's just, that's not the whole thing. Jesus came in a manger so that He could bring peace to those who would trust in Him. It's a great story, the one of Christmas, with all the good that God has done toward us. It's only fitting that those who do not believe on Him, that they do not get rewarded. It is the height of wickedness to reject the free salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ. But the Christmas story is not over yet. You see that last part there, verse 20? That He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. If the first prophecies came true perfectly, can we not be assured also that the rest of them will? We're in the days. I can't sit here and tell you if we're 100 years out or if we're 100 days out. I don't know. I know a lot of people feel very confident that it's about to be the end. Okay, they felt confident 100 years ago. All right? It's coming at some point. In the same way that they kept waiting for Him for His first coming, He came. He'll come again. In Daniel 7, verse 14, just the last part, it says that His dominion, it will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taking up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw Him go into heaven." And then finally, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, that's the promise. Behold, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Look, you may think, I already know Jesus, so I'm ready. I'm speaking to all of us here. All those who have followed Christ and all those who have not. I'm here to tell you, there are days in my life I ain't ready. I'm ready, but I ain't ready. You know what I'm saying? God may find me with an idle mind. I don't want to have that when He comes. He may find me having not shared Christ with a family member that I was supposed to share Him with, or a friend or a co-worker. God has given us a task to do, to live for Him. So we say, this Christmas, and I'll do this with your family. I'm gonna do this with mine. We're going to pray with eager expectation for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. We cannot celebrate the first coming of Christ to the world without also looking forward to and expecting His return. This is what we see at the very end of the book of Revelation. He says, "Surely I'm coming soon." Amen. And then John writes, "Come, Lord Jesus." That gives me tingles, okay? Come, Lord Jesus. We should pray that. Christmas is a great time to thank Jesus for all that He has done. It's also a great time to get ready for His return. If you've never trusted Him, I want to give you the opportunity to do so today. I'll be here at the front. I'll be happy to speak with you. If you don't want to come down today, call me, text me, grab me after church, whatever it takes, and we'll talk. If you're a Christian this morning, let God deal with you as He sees fit in this time of response. Brother Teddy's going to come and lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son. God, help us to wake up every morning with fire in our bones to serve You well. But that I don't wake up like that every day, Lord. Many days I wake up with a desire to serve myself well. Lord, we pray for that, God, that You would give us that gift through the power of Your Spirit. God, that You will give us all an eager expectation of Your return, that we will not be like the multitude of the people in Bethlehem who were in their homes, hanging out, having a good time, not knowing that the Savior had just come into the world. Lord, let us be ready and let us be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.